Our first reading is from Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand as Jesus reads his
gospel. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So remain standing as our remain standing, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and thank you for your presence with us. We'd ask now that your word would rule, your spirit teach, and that you being known and glorified in our midst would be our first and our only concern. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Ascension. Receive it rightly and kingdom life flourishes. Wrongly, and that life diminishes. There's a strong undertone of correction in our Acts reading, wasn't there? There's this building anticipation that something's about to happen. Wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. The baptism of the Spirit is on its way. And they're all gathered together and all of their expectations get piled into a question. Is this the time, Jesus? You're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The question, as John Calvin put it, has as many errors as it does words. They're wanting a political, territorial kingdom. Deal with our enemies. They're wanting a nationalistic kingdom. This is just for us, for Israel. They're wanting an immediate kingdom. Do this now. And Jesus speaks, ascends, correcting such expectations. And as they're standing by, two angels appear as they're gazing up into the sky, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up? This Jesus who was taken away will return in the same way." There's a strong undertone of correction in this text. Ascension. Receive it rightly, and kingdom life flourishes. Wrongly, and that life diminishes. And if we're honest, the disciples are not the only ones who've misunderstood ascension. You see, for most of my life, I saw the ascension in spatial categories. Where is Jesus gone? Well, he's up there in heaven. I grew up in the church, and we even had a song that captured such thinking. "Lord, I lift your name on high." You might remember it. It came with actions. "You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high." Where is Jesus gone? Well, he's up there in heaven. And the goal of life then is to join him in heaven as well. And to bear witness to that, to tell others how to get to heaven to be with Jesus. Is this how we're meant to see the ascension? Well, the angel's correction seems to take that right off the table. Stop looking up there. This Jesus is going to return in the same way. The goal here is not to follow him up there, but to be prepared for his return here. So if not in spatial categories, how then should we see the ascension? Well, there's another way we use that word ascend, isn't there? We say, she moved up through the ranks of the company to become the CEO. And by that, we might mean some spatial movement as she takes the corner office on the top floor of the building. But what we really mean in that case is that she's moved up, she's ascended to take authority over the company, right? Perhaps we could think of it this way. In Westminster Abbey in London, England, there is the coronation chair. The chair that has been used for every king or queen of England since the 13th century to ascend the throne. It's now behind glass, but only a few years ago, all that separated it from tourists was a very tiny rope. Let's say when I was there on a visit, I was overcome by the desire to sit on the throne of England. And I stepped over the rope and I hoisted myself up on the pedestal and I sat down on the throne. You could say then that I ascended the throne of England because spatially I have, right? But does that change my relationship with the people of England? Am I now reigning over them as sovereign? Of course not. But the picture does give us a sense of what we mean by that word ascend. To say that Jesus ascended is to say that his relationship with the cosmos has shifted. He's now reigning over heaven and earth. That's what we say we believe every time we reference the ascension in the creeds. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Christ is reigning. That is the truth we're being asked to orient ourselves to at ascension. Christ is reigning. Really? Come on now. Because if he is, he's doing a really awful job. Particularly of late. Just look at the state of our world. But how is it that we proclaim that Jesus defeated sin, evil, injustice? By way of a cross, right? When you look at the cross, what does it tell you? Evil wins. Injustice wins. Violence wins. Power wins. For it brought the Lord of love, the Lord of life, down to death. But no, the cross is the utter undoing of such things as it was swallowed up in the victory of his resurrection. We fall into the same impulse as the disciples. Is this the time? Come destroy enemies, wipe out evil, bring justice now, not by way of a cross, but by way of a sword, not in weakness, but in strength, not in self-giving love, but in violence. That's what we want, right? But Jesus has promised that the way of the cross will be the means of his victory. But Jesus doesn't invite us to look at circumstance as evidence of his reign. He invites us to look at his followers. Verse 8, you will be my witnesses. You will be the evidence that I'm reigning. Really? That helps even less. We have Jesus' followers who are putting God stamps to the most heinous things in our world. Nationalism, racism, to name but a few. But when they do so, they're not representing Jesus. They're reflecting something that is from the very pit of hell. N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, has a great chapter on the ascension. And he speaks of how the early church bore witness to the reign of Jesus. They knew, he says, that the world was still a mess. But they announced, like messengers going off on behalf of a global company, that a new CEO had taken charge. And they discovered through their own various callings how this new way of running things was to be worked out. And they revolutionized the Roman Empire. They believed that under the reign of Jesus, no one should be caught in the claws of poverty. And so they served the poor. Emperor Julian, we have a letter written by him complaining about the rise of Christianity. And in the letter he says they're growing because they're taking care of the poor, not just their own poor, but our poor as well. The early church became a signpost to the kingdom of Jesus. They believed that under the reign of Jesus, all life had infinite value. The Romans valued male life over and above female life. Often infant girls were left out to die by exposure. And with this common practice of female infanticide, there was an estimated 30 to 40% more men in the Roman Empire than there were women. How do you deal with that imbalance? You marry off women younger. 12 was considered a marriable age. Husbands held their wives under thumb and could dismiss them with utter impunity. Divorce was rampant, and those wives were left to utter poverty. The early Christians went out to those places where the infant girls were left out to die. They brought them into their home to raise as their own. Christian women married later. Marriage was honored, and husbands were invited to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The early church became a signpost to Jesus' reign. They believed that under the reign of Jesus, mercy, self-giving love, was the way to a new world. You see, in the pagan world, mercy, the giving of unearned help, was seen as a character defect. Classical philosophers insisted, mercy, that's an impulse that's got to be curbed. The cry of the undeserving must go unanswered. The early church was marked by incredible mercy. They lavishly gave unearned help. It was not unheard of to have small Christian communities caring for upwards of 100 widows at a time. And when one in their midst could not feed themselves, they would fast. They would go without to raise enough so that they could eat. As one historian put it, the Christians ran a miniature welfare state in an empire which for the most part lacked social services. The early church became a signpost to Jesus' reign. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus. You will be the evidence, the signpost to my reign. But that's the striking thing about the early church. They didn't just simply believe that Jesus had ascended. They worked out how his reign would shape the ordinary fabric of life. And their witness wasn't just about brilliant arguments. It was about whole communities beginning to look different under the reign of Jesus. little t. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus. You will be the evidence, the signpost to my reign. Which lays a question before us all. What does the reign of Jesus look like in the ordinary fabric of your life? Christ is reigning. How does that work itself out in your job? The work you do, the people you hire, the way you treat your coworkers and employers. Christ is reigning. How does that shape how you inhabit your neighborhood, how you serve our city? Christ is reigning. How does that shape how you spend, invest your money, what you do in retirement, how you define the good life? Christ is reigning. How does that shape how you parent your kids, treat your spouse, care for aging parents? Or perhaps another way to get at it would be, where in my life am I functioning as if something other than Jesus is reigning? What part of my life is more shaped by fear or greed or resentment or status or the kingdom of self? And what would it look like to relinquish that area to the reign of Jesus? Little t, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You'll be the evidence, the signposts to my reign. Now, all this talk of being a witness is likely to raise a sense of pressure, of anxiety. Karen had touched on this last week, because very often we'll make witness synonymous with evangelism, telling others the good news. All of us are to be witnesses. Not all of us are evangelists. It was Peter Wagner who said about 10% of the people in any given church community likely have a gift of evangelism. And the Anglican David Watson would say, those 10% need to be supported and encouraged in that work, and the other 90% need to be released from the guilt and anxiety that they're not doing enough, or not doing it in the way that the evangelists do. And I think Jesus does a phenomenal job here of releasing us from any such guilt, releasing us from any such anxiety around witness. He does? Oh, he does. Because to bear witness, it's not a command. It's a promise. It's not, now go bear witness. It's, you will be witness. Not go be, you will be. It's not a command. It's a promise. The only command surrounding ascension is wait. Wait until you receive power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Wait. And you will be witnesses. So come, Holy Spirit. Empower your people to bear witness to his reign. Give us more of Jesus. For in John 20, Jesus will speak of what his ascension will bring. It's the first time that Mary Magdalene sees the risen Jesus, and she very naturally runs to him and wraps her arms around him and won't let go. And Jesus responds in a very odd way. Mary, Mary, don't hang on to me. I haven't yet ascended. What's he saying? I think he's saying, Mary, let go of me. For if you let go of me, you won't get less of me. You'll get far, far more of me. As Augustine put it, you ascended before our eyes and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Empower us to bear witness to your reign. Give us more of Jesus. Bring your truth home to our hearts in power. For you see, one wing of the church will say, if we're to bear witness, we need truth. We need to learn. We need to understand the good news. Yes, we do. Verse 3, for 40 days, Jesus met with his disciples to root them in the truth of his resurrection and teach about his coming kingdom. We do indeed need truth. Another wing of the church will say, no. To bear witness, we need power. We need signs and wonders. We need evidence of his kingdom come. And the risen Jesus would say, you need both. And so may we as a community be a people of truth and power, word and spirit. Ascension. Receive it rightly and kingdom life flourishes. And so Holy Spirit, give us Jesus. Root us in the truth. Shape us by your power. Make us into a people who bear witness and are signposts to your reign. As we wait his coming again in glory. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.